We're going to look this week at John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And we're going to see an episode of God's mercy, of Jesus bringing to a lady who, just like us, does not deserve the mercy of God. In fact, she deserves it not. Among the spectrum of people you might look at, and you might could even imagine that some good people might be worthy of the mercy of God. It's not true, but we can imagine that as humans. This is a woman who absolutely is undeserving of it. And we see Jesus walking along a road and confronting her, I think on purpose, with divine foreknowledge. It's not an accident. It's not happenstance. He comes and has this woman in mind. And this is a rare encounter here. We see Jesus really open with this lady. He tells her at the end of this section of Scripture that he is the Messiah. He says it in no uncertain terms. I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. He does this very rarely. With most people, Jesus speaks in parables. With Nicodemus, just a few episodes before, we see Jesus not being quite so clear. But with this unworthy woman, as she sits before him, you sense the compassion of Jesus. You can almost feel his gaze into her life, maybe into your life today. You feel Jesus looking and seeing, and not with a searing hatred, not with a judgment, but he sees her with compassion. So that at the end he says, I am the Messiah. We've been studying the I am statements of Jesus. We're in a series called I Am, Knowing the Jesus We Love. And today's sermon is I Am Messiah. Last week in John, John 1, we looked at the godness of Jesus. John chapter 1, Jesus in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and nothing was created without him, and everything that was made was made through him. This is the godness of Jesus. Well, John in chapter 4 here shows us the humanity of Jesus. What's the big deal about that? Is it just conceptual college students and young adults up front here, middle school students? Is it just conceptual that, yes, okay, Jesus is God and he's also human and he sent down, and is that just something for us to know, or is there meaning to it? And the Bible wants us to know, oh yes, there's meaning to it. And we see that here in this passage. I think there's some things that we're supposed to learn about why it's important that Jesus came to be with us. Let's read together in John chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 4. And he, that is Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, and near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. This is a well that Jacob had dug many, many generations ago. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey. Is God wearied? No, this is the humanity of Jesus. Wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. He sat down on the little stone, probably a stone wall there, ancient stone wall that was beside that well. And it was about the sixth hour, that's noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true when you say, I have no husband. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And so you see here, Jesus has known something about her that she didn't expect anyone to know, especially a stranger, a wanderer, a wayfarer. And Jesus sees this, and she perceives that something is different about him, that maybe he is from God. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers, she poses a question, worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We, as Jews, worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. I almost feel like she chose this phrase carefully here. I almost feel like she hesitated before she said it. Something's been revealed to her now that this is a prophet, perhaps, and Jesus carries on in his answer, and I think at this point it's dawned on her. Is this Messiah? Is this the Christ? Messiah just means anointed one or the one. Is this the one? I think she hesitated, and I can sense her voice growing lower as she says, sir, I know that Messiah is coming, and he who is called the Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. You could put a question mark there, even though it's a statement. It's an open-ended statement. Are you the Messiah? Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Anytime Jesus uses the words I am together, and it's significant. He's claiming godness. He's claiming to be God. He's saying, I am the one who is. I am the self-existent one. I claim the name of God from the burning bush. I am. He says to her, I who speak to you am he. What does it mean to us that Jesus came in the flesh? Last week we heard what it meant that he came, but he's actually was God. What does it mean to you today that he came and was with us? The first is this. I think we see here a picture. John shows us that Jesus is the real, Jesus sees, rather, the real thirst of our souls. Jesus sees the real thirst of our souls. We see a sad figure here in this woman. We see someone who spent her whole life searching desperately for something to fill her emptiness. Do you see that? There's a vacancy within her. There's something unfinished. There's something that's just wrong in life. Something has not been fixed yet, and she spent her whole life looking for it. We see this in people all around us. Maybe you sense this morning. We see it in a few ways in her. She had five husbands. Five times she has reached out and searching for that which would satisfy her soul. She's reached out for that which would fulfill her life, that which would make things right with her, and it never came. One, two, three, five husbands, and now she's not even trying anymore. She used to get married. She used to try to fit into the culture around her, but her desperation is increasing here. Do you see her thirsty, and dying in this life? And now she's with someone, she's thrown it all aside, and she's just with him. He's not even her husband anymore. Her desperation is increasing now. She's thirsty for something that will satisfy. We see it also that she's at the well alone at noon. Everyone came to the well early in the day because it was cool then. At noon, no one came to the well. Everyone came together to the well. The ladies would come together for social time. She's not a part of that, see? She came alone, hoping not to encounter anybody. Why? Because she's ashamed and she's unfinished in this life. But there she is in the heat of the day, all alone, to draw water. She's a sad figure here. She's got a real need in her, a God-given need, crafted by her creator, by her designer, but she's been pursuing it. The search has gone badly wrong, and she has not found what she's looking for. We moved here in May. It's surprising to me that it's been that long, and it's surprising to me that it's been that short. I have two feelings about it, but we moved here in May and had a set of bunk beds that I needed to put together. Now, these are not like really high-end bunk beds. This is from a place called American Freight. Anybody know of American Freight? Okay, you do. Well, it's not good stuff, and so but it's ours. And so we had the pieces of the bunk bed, and we brought it, and Jackson and I got to work on it, and I had taken the hardware and put it in a plastic baggie somewhere and couldn't find it anywhere. Nowhere to be found. So we found the Ace Hardware down here in Oakwood. We spent hours at Ace Hardware that week, and Jackson and I made trip after trip and looking for something that would match that hardware, but it was cheap furniture. It was custom designed with these little half-moon-shaped brass fittings and to fit the pieces together, and we went down there and would get a handful of things and come back and try it. We'd go back again and get some more and come back and try it. Finally, we had to bust up some pieces of the bed, but we found something that would almost work. And now, if you see our bed, it is held together by duct tape. And that's no exaggeration. If you come to my house right now, the bed has duct tape on the joints. And so we tried our best. That bed was made with a specific purpose in mind. There's no hardware at Ace Hardware that fits it. They created and proprietary hardware to fit right in the little crescent section of that for the bolt to go into and to bring tension to the pieces of that bed. There's nothing else that will do it. No matter how many times you try to fit it, the threads aren't right. No matter how many times you try to jam it in there, the size is different. There's a wiggle room. There's a gap. It's just not right. That's what happens with us when we try to fit something else in the God-created need in our life other than He Himself. When we try to say, God, you've made me this way, and Lord, without you, I know something's wrong. I know there's a vacancy here. I know something's unfinished. Lord, but I want to pursue it every other way I can. That's what happens. It's just not right, and that's what she was trying to do. You know, God sees today your journey. He sees the journey behind you, where you've come from, and He sees ahead of you this morning. And He knows the many, many ways that you've tried. He knows the trip after trip you've taken to Ace. He knows the husbands as this lady. He knows the money. He knows the success and the status that you've sought after to try to cram it in to satisfy. He knows the peace, the security that you've pursued. And not a one of them has satisfied. Jesus sees that, the real thirst for our souls. But secondly, Jesus has the answer for our deepest need. He has the answer for our deepest need. In verse 10, Jesus answers her back. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you would have asked me, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. There are two prerequisites that we see here to receiving the gift of God. The first prerequisite is knowing what it is. He said, if you had known the gift of God. Well, what is this gift of God here, this living water? This is none other than the gift of the life-giving Spirit of God. This is the life-giving Spirit of God. When you say, what is living water? This is God bringing you to life. Have you ever seen a dead body? Many of you have seen a dead body. I have. And you see it laying there, and you look at a person that's laying there, and you think, well, that's them. All the pieces are there. I mean, say something to me. It won't do it. Why not? It's all he's all there. She's all there. Say something to me. Just one last, they can't do it. The Spirit is gone. We know that the Spirit is what animates us and brings us life. We know this is our spirit within us that causes us to be alive, that it's not just the physical parts of us. And Jesus is painting a picture here that it is the Holy Spirit who brings spiritual life. We think that's a metaphor, a manner of speaking sometimes. We see a physical life and we know that it's our spirit that brings it. It's not the pieces. But when it comes to our spiritual life, God wants us to understand that it is only by the action of the Holy Spirit that we have spiritual life. We are as dead men. We are as dead bodies that we might look at and say, he has a spiritual being, but why won't it animate and come to life? It will not do it unless the Spirit of God, the living water, comes upon us. And that's what he's offering here. He says, listen, if you would have known the gift of God, lady, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew that the life you're searching for is the Spirit of God, and if you knew who was speaking to you, that's the next thing. You got to know who supplies it. You got to know what it is, and you have to know who supplies it. You've got to know that Jesus is the source there. He is God. If you knew what the gift was, and if you knew I'm the one that had it, oh, you would have asked me. You would have laid your husbands aside. You'd have laid those other things aside, and you would have asked me. We watch a show sometimes called Undercover Boss on TV, and it fascinates me to see the CEOs of these big companies who will go in disguise. Sometimes the disguises are hideous. I mean, they're just terrible, but they get in disguise, and they go and work on the ground level of these organizations, big companies. You'll find the CEO dressed up and down there taking a little job beside the employees that work there every day. We saw one last year of Boston Market. It's here in Georgia, not far from here, actually. And the CEO, a lady, CEO from Boston Market, she dressed up and she went in. And she was working there at the restaurant, and she encountered a guy. I've got his name here. His name is Ronnie. So she found this guy named Ronnie, who was kind of her training employee. And he was training her, and he started saying really strange things. Really awful things, some of which I can't say here because it would insult certain groups of you. And so as it came to an end, the last thing he said before she took action, before she finally got upset, was she said, Ronnie said, I literally hate customers more than anything in the entire world, is what he said to her, the CEO of his company. He said, I literally hate customers more than anything in the entire world. Now, usually on this show, by the end of it, the CEO has grown affectionate toward this person. And at the end, we'll give him a prize of money or a college scholarship or a new car or a promotion. But not in this case. Ronnie said the wrong thing to the wrong person. He said, I literally hate customers more than anything in the entire world. At the end of the show, Ronnie got fired, okay? She let him go. Why? Because he did not realize to whom he was speaking. He even said, I would never have done that if I knew it was you, right? Would we treat God's gift that way if we knew it was him? You see what I mean? Would we do that thing if we knew that it was God who's speaking to us? Jeremiah 2 says this, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate. Who's he saying this to? To the heavens. It's incredible, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's appalling to God when he comes with the offer of salvation. He says, I am the fount of living waters. I am all that there is and all that you're searching for. And we say, eh, no thanks. It's appalling to God. The way we treat God tells something about who we think he is. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to reject the person and the gift of God. He says to the woman, if you knew, you would ask. We know. There's no way that we don't know. What will be your response to God? Thirdly, Jesus reaches into the hidden places of our hearts. Jesus reaches into the hidden places of our hearts. The lady has a strange response here. After he tells her about her husband, she responds strangely with a completely different subject. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, and let me ask you, do we worship over here or do we worship over here? The Jews say this and we say this. Which one is right?" And people think she asks this for a few reasons. The first reason people mostly think she asks this is to distract or to divert attention away from herself. "Oh my goodness, he knows about my life. He's seen right into here where I normally conceal it from people. Let me get the attention off myself." And the second reason is this. Maybe she's realized he's a religious man, and now she wants to say, "Hey, I can hang. I can hang with this religious talk, and I'm more than just my husband's. Let me show you. Let me prove to you, Mr. Prophet, I'm going to ask a religious question to let you know that there's a little bit more to me." The last reason people think that she asked is a sincere question. The question that was in the heart of every Samaritan is, "Am I acceptable to God?" See, these were people who were crossbreeds between pagan enemy conquerors and the Jewish race. And the Jewish people who were religious wouldn't talk to them, wouldn't deal with them. They were outcasts. They were outsiders. And every Samaritan who went to worship down at Gerizim instead of over Jerusalem always wanted to know, "Will God approve of me? Will God love me?" That's what I think. I think she's realized this is somebody who might have the answer, the big answer, and I'm going to ask the big question. She asks this question, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship." I think she was sincere. Jesus' response here is humorous. I love when God does this. Sometimes you'll see in the Bible people ask a this or that question, and God here, Jesus just says no. So here's the question. "Jesus, which one is right? Are they right in Jerusalem or are we right over here in Gerizim?" And Jesus just says, "No." Do you see that? Do you see the humor there? I mean, you try that this week. If kids, if you go to school and turn in a paper to your teacher, go up to her and give her a this or that question. Say, "Hey, is this an A or a B?" See if that works, okay? If you get stopped by the police, "I need to try this." If you get stopped by the police, ask them when they're up at the window, ask, "Is this going to be a verbal warning or a written warning?" See if it works. So see if you can box them in, okay? You might say to your dad, "Hey, do you want me to mow the front yard or the backyard?" "No." Okay? "I want you to mow both yards," right? We can't give God this or that answer and try to box him in to our criteria. That's what she does. She says, "I'm going to ask you a question. Are the people acceptable to God over here? Are they the ones who God approves of? Or are we the ones that God approves of?" Jesus says, "No." You see that? He says, "Neither one." The answer here is to say, God approves of nobody. In our own natural condition, we are born into sin, and if you follow this tradition or that tradition, that doesn't matter. What matters is spirit and truth. That's the answer he gives her. The answer is no, God does not approve of you, and he does not approve of them outside of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Every human heart cries out this question. Now, we can mute it, we can dull it, we can heap up sin on it to try to muffle it out. We can try to smother it away with distraction, but every heart is saying, "God, am I acceptable to you?" The honest answer from heaven is no, not one. That's not the answer she wanted. But the next thing that happens is we see Jesus open the closed way to God. He says, "No." The answer is no. But here's the good news. The hour is coming, and in fact, it's here now. The hour has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. That's the internal place. That's the life. That's the real. You've got the appearances or you've got the truth. You've got what's false and you've got what's real. They will worship God in spirit and in truth. Why? Because, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. You see, true worship does not come from external things. It comes from within. God does, as it was said by A.W. Tozer, God does not regard our voices. Listen to this. God does not regard our voices. He hears our hearts. And if our hearts do not sing, we have not sung at all. Do you believe that? If our hearts have not sung, we have not sung at all. True worship doesn't come from those outside things. It comes from within. How is it that people will be able to worship God in this way, in spirit and in truth? There are two answers to this. Here's the first answer. The Father is seeking them. How are they able to do this? For, because the Father is seeking them. If you've worshiped here today in this place, if your heart has sang today, it's not because at one point in your life you just decided to. It's because the Father has been seeking you. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? When I was a kid, my mother used to say, and I heard this way too often, but she would say, don't make me, anybody finish that? Oh, mad. That's a good one. Yeah. You hear that some, Wyatt? a lot. Okay. She would say, don't make me chase you. You see, you remember that? Have you ever made your mom or your dad chase you? It don't end well. Okay. What they're saying is, don't make me demean myself and embarrass myself by having a chase after you. In front of other people or not, I mean, here's a grown adult. Don't make me humiliate myself by having me, my big old adult self, having to chase your little self around the coffee table, right? Don't make me do that because it's going to be bad, right? You're going to get a spanking. And I tell you, I learned that pretty quick. I got a spanking, and I didn't run from my mom anymore. We don't want to be humiliated. We don't want to be brought low, okay? But look, that's what God did. That's the marvel of salvation. Why are you here today? Why are living waters flowing across you? Why do you have the cleansing? Why do you have the power? Why do you have the life? Because the Father is pursuing you. When we were wicked and running away from Him, He pursued us. He lowered Himself. He emptied His grasp of heaven. Jesus came down and took the form of a servant who was obedient to death, even the death of a cross. God the Father has pursued us. If you worship today, don't pat yourself on the back. It's because the Father has pursued you. And it's also because Jesus is now here. He says, the time is coming. Oh, you know what? It has now come. I'm here. Jesus is now here. You will never know God apart from the initiating action of the Father. He's the one who's got this started, not you. You'll never know God apart from the personhood of Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus who was enthroned from eternity, but the Jesus who came down, the personhood of Jesus Christ among us. You'll never know God apart from that. You'll never know God apart from the activity of the Holy Spirit to pour out that gift on you. See, our salvation is perfect in the Trinity. God's work for our salvation to save us is complete in Him. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It is He who's done it. But remember, it is complete in Him. He is the one who is pursuing you, and He is the one who will save you. She gets this good news. Am I worthy, or is it only the Jews that are worthy? No, nobody's worthy. But guess what? You can be made worthy. That gaping hole within you, that hemorrhaging sore in your life, I can heal it. I can fix it. The Father is chasing you down. He's pursuing you. Even as an enemy, He's coming after you. He wants to heal you. And I have come to do just that. The work of God to save us is complete. It's complete in Jesus. At the end of this, she realized that he's Messiah. he gives the answer. He says, "Lady, ma'am, I who speak to you am he. I stand before you as Messiah, the one." Messiah just means the one, the anointed one. Messiah stands before you today. He stands before you today. And he says, "I am Messiah." He's given you his yes. When's the last time you've said yes to him? You might say, "I've never said yes to him. Matthew, I've never said yes to Jesus. I'm outside." If he looked on me and I said, "God, do you approve of me?" He would say, "I do not approve of you." But Jesus stands ready to heal you and to bring you home. I've never done that. You might say, "Hey, Matthew, I did that a while back, but it's been a long time. Man, I haven't worshiped the Lord, and I haven't thought of him that way. And Matthew, would he let me come back?" Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he'll let you come back. Maybe you've made that decision for Christ, but you've never told us about it. You've never walked the aisle and said, "Hey, I want to join up with God's people. I want to join the current of living waters that's flowing through Poplar Springs. Can I do that today? I belong to him." The answer is yes, you can. But the move must be yours. Our salvation is complete in him. But the answer to say yes has to come from you. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you today for the word of God. And we thank you for trusting it to us. I thank you, Father, that salvation and the message of the gospel is both simple and rich. That when you tell us that you're the living waters, in fact, that you're the fountain of living waters, what a sore mistake it is to reject you. But what an encouragement and foundation it is to those of us who know it. But when we're weak, salvation is complete in you. When we're questioning, salvation is complete in you. When we don't know our way, Lord, we know that we stand with the living waters of the ages, the power, the cleansing, and the life that you give. We were once dead men. Those listening today who are still outside of Christ lay as dead men before your eyes. But you will not withhold the Holy Spirit, and you will not restrain the living waters from those who thirst for you and will call on your name. Why would we reject so great a salvation today? I pray for those in this place and those hearing in other places. Lord, if your Spirit has spoken, bring us to our knees and bring us to your side. We pray it in the strong name of Jesus. And on the basis of his sufficiency, amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we stand, you're welcome to respond.